Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 13? We've been on a series of dealing with conflict, but different looks at it, dealing with the conflict between kingdoms, between people, just different situations. My subject this morning is contentment, the power of contentment, of just being content in God and what that looks like. And I trust something from the Spirit of God this morning that encouraged me, and I trust it'll speak to you. But my chapter is Genesis chapter 13, and you probably know that story quite well. I'm going to begin at verse 1. I'd just like to read it if you have your Bibles with. I'm in the NIV translation, so if you don't have that, you might just want to listen. I'm in Exodus, sorry. I was wondering, why am I reading about him? That's not the guy I want to talk about. Genesis. This is not the chapter 13. Man, I can't even read. I'm in chapter 18. Sorry, folks. Wait for me. I did tell you Genesis chapter 13, right? So what am I doing in chapter 18? First mistake I've ever made. Finally. So Abram went up from Egypt to Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy. Abram is going to be Abraham, father of nations, but he's still got his old name. Had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold, and from the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. And when Abram called on the name of the Lord, now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot, and the Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers." It's a good line to underline. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan, and set out toward the east. So it's this beautiful green plains. He was choosing the best portion, if you look at it. And the two men parted company, and Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain, and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are, and look north and south and east and west. And all the land that you see, I will give you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you." So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre and Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. There's so many sermons in this portion of scripture. This is one of the words that was given to us when we left South Africa 100 years ago, it feels like now. But just wherever you put your feet, and that whole blessing, we've heard the blessings of Abram. But I want to talk this morning about contentment. And when you talk about the positive, you got to sometimes deal with some of the negative side of things. So the opposite of contentment is discontentment. And I like this quote, and I just want to read it so I say it right, but never in the history of the world have so many people had so much and yet been so discontent. Think about it. In the history of the world, never have so many people, because we've never had this many people, period, but have had so much. And if you just think about it, what is going on in this world, and especially in our world, and yet they've been so discontent. So it kind of puts a lie to that, if you have more thing. If you could just have, no, it's a lie. Social media, I said it the other day when I was talking about Mary and Martha, one of the greatest causes of discontentment is this comparing our worst with other people's best. Nobody's going to put their worst out there. You know, it's publicly, we put our best. We want you to see our best, our holidays. And sometimes I'm looking at, well, you just enjoy that holiday while I'm over here building the kingdom for Jesus. Hallelujah. I hope your motorhome breaks down. No, I'd never say that. That's bad to say that. But we can compare our popularity like never before in our life. How many likes did I get? You know, it used to make me mad. Matthew would put up a little video, it'd get 764 likes. I put up my powerful something for the kingdom, 3 likes. And one was Lori, one was me, and one was Russell. It's like, but who's comparing? I'm way past that. But if you be honest, don't put up your hand, but if you're honest, how many times how much time are we discontent with our finances, where we're at with finance, where we see others blessed? We're not really that happy for them. We can become discontent in our, you know, someone's car, someone's house, always something a little better. You know, you driving those caravans, you hang in there. Those caravans are good. What about relationally discontent? You know, there's just so many circumstances that come up where it could be better. I wished I was that. I wished I had that. Just in our relationships, we can become discontent. And I could preach a whole message on that. Circumstances. We find ourselves in things that I thought I'd be more significant in life. I thought I'd be way beyond this. I thought somehow by this point in my life, and we get discontent. We're not content with what we are and where we're at. And it's not all bad, except for when it leads to a restlessness, a envy, a lusting, a desiring what's not ours and what we can't have. And that's further on in the sermon. You know, as I said, we watch too much publicly what's going on in other people's lives. And we compare our worst with their best. And it's a false picture. You know, I don't know if all this information floating around so quickly and easily between everything is good for us. Paul says this about contentment. I'm going to come back to Genesis 13, so just keep your finger there. I've got 3 or 4 points I'm going to take out of Abraham's life and that story with Lot. But Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13, he says amazing words. He says, I am not saying this out of need, for I have learned to be content. Amen? Regardless of my circumstances, no matter what, I've learned to be content. I know how to live humbly, and I know how to abound. I'm accustomed to any and every situation. Wow. This guy had some maturity in his life. To being filled and to being hungry, to having plenty and to having need. And I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He says, I've learned the secret. I've learned the way to be content. And he says, it's this. It's found in Christ. That's the simple answer for the whole rest of the sermon. He found he can do all things through Christ. Until Christ is all you have, you'll never recognize that Christ is all you need. Let everything else get stripped away, then you'll realize that he offers a peace that is impossible to comprehend until that moment. You can never really understand that Jesus is all I need, like David in Psalm 23, until you don't have anything, until it gets taken away, stripped away through health or through a trial or through an issue or through life itself, and you realize, Jesus, I need you. And then you realize, that's the secret. I can do all things through Christ. I can have true contentment in him. I can actually settle stuff in my soul that nothing else can touch, because Jesus can come in and be my friend and my lover and my Savior and my Redeemer and everything. I need nothing, David said. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I put my trust in him. Until you experience the goodness of Christ, you will always be dissatisfied. Sorry. The other is a lie. Doesn't matter what the world tells you. Doesn't matter what you're watching on TV. Doesn't matter what the internet's telling you. Until you find a completeness, a soundness in your life in Christ, you'll be dissatisfied. You'll have to deal with this enemy called discontentment. If you see it as an enemy, you see it as something that's against you, you know, it's another word for it is envy and lust and covetousness and big spiritual words. But this condition of never being content, discontentment, gripping you in your relationships, in your finance, in your personal life, in where you are, you're never satisfied. It's an enemy robbing us from the joy of every day. So let me look at Genesis chapter 13. Amen? Are you still there? Good. You're still smiling, so I'm happy. I'll keep going. As long as you're smiling, I keep going. Got very serious right there. Number one, if you're keeping notes. Sorry, I don't put up any of these things anymore until I'm tired of making all these graphics and they never work for me. So we're gonna get some stuff figured out in the next while, and then I'll bless you with my graphics again. This way, write with your pen, old-fashioned pen, paper, anyhow. Number one, more is not always better. Verse 1 to 7, Abraham's riches brought him into conflict. That hit me. They got so rich, Lot and Abraham, that it caused problems. You know, I've said that many times in my life, Lord, just let me try that once. You know, just test me one time. But we, think about it, we are among the top 5% of the richest in the whole world. Amen? And Abraham, he had to learn some things. Many of us tend to think more is always better. If we had more money, more time, more friends, we'd be happier and we'd have more peace. But it's not always true. We always used to use the quote, be careful what you pray for because you might get it. But rarely is that true. We tend to put joy on hold until we obtain some goal that we think we must achieve. And then we get there, and it's like, is this it? Is this what I gave everything up for? Is this what I struggled for? Is this what I wrestled? And this is it? This isn't good enough. I got to have some more. You know, you all know Donald Trump's favorite famous quote. When is enough? You know, do you have enough? Well, just a little bit more. When is enough? Whatever his quote was, you know it better than I do. We only get there to find out that we desire even more of what we pursued. And it isn't quite what we hope for anyhow. It's not exactly what we are looking for. People look for a promotion and find themselves getting home much later. Just think of it. Get a new job. They're sleeping less. They have more time, less time with family, less time in church. But that's the thing they were craving for, and they get it. How many times have we prayed for people? And I you know, this is where staying in a church for the 9 years now, I have to look over here when I use examples. It's so much easier to travel our world and use all examples and hallelujah. But just think how many times we've prayed for people, for a job or for a child or for situations, and then that's the very thing that takes them out of the kingdom. That's the very thing that holds them back from pumping for God. And you think, wow, maybe more isn't better. Maybe that lie of the world out there is a lie. That's not really what we're looking for. Number two, because I'm moving right along, people matter more than possessions. Verses 8 to 10, if you read the story, Abram, he says to Lot, okay, we're brothers. That's the line I wanted you to underline. We're brothers. You choose. And Abraham was this amazing guy, and he says, okay, Lot, and Lot looks, and he sees the green pastures, and he's like, but my point is, Abraham valued people more than possessions, more than getting ahead, more than, think how many problems could be solved if we did that, if we lived like that, where we could lose. Say, no, in this circumstance, I'll lose this argument. I will lose some money. I will give something because the bigger thing is more important. The relationship, the people, the circumstance. And, you know, I I think God's speaking to us all in a marriage. You know, I've said it many times. You know, 90% of the time I'm wrong when I'm arguing. And then that 10%, I'm still wrong because my attitude is wrong. Even when I'm right, I'm wrong. Just can't get it. How many times would circumstances just be settled in a marriage, in a home, in a church, in a business? If we could just say, no, for the sake of relationship with people, I will lose this one. I'll lose the argument. I don't need the last word. I don't need to be the smartest guy. I don't need to be the winner. Whatever it is, whatever the circumstance, Abraham was one of those guys. He said, separate yourself from me. If you take the left, I'll go right. If you take the right, then I'll go left. He valued Lot and his relationship much more. I think part of the lesson of learning to step down or to stand down is to see the value of people. And I say, God, help me more. Because that's not easy. But I'm right. I am right. And you say, no, I'm still wrong. It's okay. I'm going to let you win this one. Because I love you. Yeah. Just don't get used to it. How many people have it cost? How many, you know, I could spend a lot of time on this one, but I don't have enough friends anymore left to throw away the few I have over some stuff. Does that make it clear? It's like, I've been in the ministry long, and I've been connected with churches and people and ministries and situations, and I see people throwing away people, and we can't do that. You can't afford it. You cannot afford it. We're not always going to agree. We're not always going to be walking the same paths. We're not always going to be in the same building. We're not always, you know what I mean? But man, we can't afford to throw away any more relationships, whether it's family, whether it's church, whether it's co-workers, whatever. God help us to stop doing that. Number three, if you're taking notes, learn the danger of greener grass. You know, the grass is always greener idea. I could put in there my little example I already used. Careful what you pray for. Be careful that being drawn into the greener grass is always, the grass is always greener over there, somewhere else, some place. And the way I express it to our family is, you know, we can't really enjoy today because we're waiting for the next thing. We can't really enjoy church because, you know, we're waiting for the next season. We can't really enjoy our family because whatever. We're always, you know, waiting for something. If I could just get through the season of little kids or no marriage or marriage, something's always better on the other side if I could just get there. And what happens is we miss a whole life. We miss what we have. We miss the people near us. We miss the joy of a job. We miss the, you know, this doesn't really fit here, but it just came to mind. You know, the soldiers are coming to Jesus, and he's telling them to repent. And they say, well, what do we do? I'm talking about the kingdom. He says, be content with your wages. Stop extorting from the people. You know, be content. Be content in your circumstance. Be content where you are. You know, how many times have I seen people stepping all over their family to get ahead in a position, to get ahead in, you know, a company, or get ahead in, and that is not wrong. Listen to me. God put it in us to have a passion and gives us our desires. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm talking about is going after, envying, covetous, lusting after those things that God doesn't intend for us. Not at that time. He's taking us through life, and you have three little boys, three sons, just for an example. You don't want to wake up 5 years from now and you have an amazing practice and you've lost three boys. Amen? I use three boys because it's a very easy example over there. And I know your hearts. And it's the same for all of us. Like, you do not want to one day wake up and you have ruined relationships with too many people. And they can't be fixed, but you've got a hold of something. You've got, wow, it's like, you got the biggest church in Edmonton. Let me bring it to church. And yet, to get there, you have a trail of broken people, hurt people, What's the point? Rather sell tomatoes. Do something. But God, help us. Whatever you're in right now, could I ask you to ask God to show you how to be content in that? How to honor God in that? And then when God brings increase and God sees faithfulness and God sees the passion of your life and who you are, and he adds, then you're ready. Then it's a joy. Then it's like, okay, this church can expand. This church can see our friends over in the north. And we can rejoice. I have to be honest, I was sweating a little bit. Not sweating, but Helen was giving me a rebuke today. You know, the importance of the value, the size of your church is not based on the numbers. Don't get me wrong. Don't leave. Hallelujah. I'm not that stable yet. I haven't quite got this message yet. But what we value sometimes is so wrong compared to what God values. Number four, rest in God's provision. I love this part, and this, you know, just see what happens here. But God has a plan and a place for Abraham. He said the Lord would provide. Abraham trusted this, and we see his trust displayed when he built an altar to the Lord. He believed God would make good on his promises, and we can go back in Genesis 12 and all the promises of God. And he didn't feel the need to fight Lot and battle for his part and what's mine and what's yours. Here's a question for you. Are you able to trust God to provide? Do you believe God has a plan and a place for your life so that you can have peace, so you can be content, so you can wake up in the morning and thank God that you have a roof over your head, you have food, you have whatever, just a sense of the Lord will provide. He's my provision. He will take care of me today. In my circumstance, single, married, widowed, young, old, whatever my circumstance is, I have a sense that God is my portion. God is keeping me. He's going to prepare a place for me. This is a bit of a personal example, but I don't know what other examples to use, so forgive me. But so many times, Lori and I in our life have been amazed that we've watched people make decisions, and they're not wrong decisions, but just make a decision around a home or a country or a job or whatever, based completely on what's good financially and for them, for their life. And that's not wrong, so don't hear what I'm not saying. Each of us has to walk out the path we have, but you know, if I went with that financially, relationally, personally, what wouldn't cost me or what was the best for me in my head, I don't think I'd have made probably any of the big choices we made in our life. I sure wouldn't have been in language school in 1981 on my first anniversary. I'm paying for that one for a lot of years. I'll just warn you, but no. But actually, we wouldn't have been in Tanzania. We wouldn't have been in South Africa. We wouldn't have been back in Canada. I don't know what to say, except that there was times when you just knew God was our portion. And we got to follow God, and we're going to trust God. And, you know, people say, well, what about this, and what about that, and what about the kids, and all those stories. And you're kind of like, well, best as I hear God, I got to obey God. And we don't want to ever lose that. Whatever your position, wherever you're at in your life, walking with God today, don't lose that sense of Abraham saying, well, the Lord's going to provide. You take that portion. I'm not going to spend my whole life, but when's enough is enough? I got to get a second house. I got to get some renters. It's like, and those are not wrong things, but it's like when it just consumes people's lives. I got to do some stuff. I got to be important. I got to get ahead. I got to, and you just see the sweat, and there's no joy, and there's no life, and there's no fun, and the kids are growing up, and it's like, oh, when did you graduate? About 4 years ago. Oh, how's it? Good. You passed? Good work. You've missed it. And we don't want to live like that. But here's what I'll tell you. If I start looking at some of those choices and some of the things in our own life, and by far, trust me, I made a lot of mistakes. But when I look back, Man, we've had a life. God knew way better what life I should have than what I figured I should have. If it was me, man, I'd win the lottery and that'd be it. That's such a lie. It's a lie. God has this plan. He has this pasture for us. You may not see it right now. You may be looking at Canaan and thinking, Philistines and Canaanites and Jebusites and Perizzites and all I'm seeing this. And Lot is over there with his green pastures and life going ahead. And you just watch the space. How do you measure what's good? How do you measure what's the best in life? I can lie in my bed, and again, I'm just, so can you. And you look back and think, oh, thank God he didn't answer that prayer. Thank God he led that way. Thank God I listened. Thank God he opened up that door for me and that way for me. Abraham was like that. So let me wind in my neck. You don't have to have your way to solve a conflict. God has a better way. Sometimes you just need to stand down. Sometimes you have to look to Christ for the joy in your life, for the satisfaction. It's like, I don't get what's going on here, but I trust you today. I trust you. And I want to end with a couple of examples right here. Man, I wished I could sing. I would sing this morning. Nicole later can sing what a powerful name it is. But if I could sing, if I could take this guitar, I'm going to get my guitar back and I'm going to practice. I'm going to shock you people. It's been going through my head all week. Johnny Cash's song. Is there any Johnny Cash fans in here? Yeah, I see you would love it if I could sing it. I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. I keep my eyes wide, keep clapping, open all the time. I keep a close watch on the tie that binds, because you're mine, I walk the line. You see, I won't quit my day job just yet. But that line has been going through my head. I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. This heart, I can't trust it. It doesn't know what's best for me. It thinks it does. It thinks it's got a plan. But God knows what's the best for this heart, for this life. I keep a close watch all the time. And I trust God. I trust what He says. I trust His word. Because this discontentment that grips us is sin. That's why Paul says, I've learned the secret. You know, it's in the commandments. It's sin. Let me give you my example. We need to, first of all, we got to deal with comparison. I got two, and then I'm done. Number one is we got to deal with comparison all the time, always comparing our lives. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says this. Let me, come with me there if you have your Bible. It says, this is Paul talking. We got to kill comparison. Stop it. Kill it. Make it dead. Do whatever you got to do. Take 3 months off of internet or something. Get off of social welfare, whatever that word is. You know what? Get off that too is good. He says in verse 12, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. And if you read that, Paul is saying, we don't dare compare ourselves. It's not smart to go around comparing ourselves, because some will be better, some we will lose out. We're not like those. It's not wise. Stop doing that. And that's why I was saying, sometimes we need to take a break from social media. Sometimes we need to celebrate someone else's success. James says it this way. If you'll just turn to James chapter 3, verse 14. See, I was going to have beautiful graphics, and I was just going to be so helpful to you guys and make it so clear and easy, but I'm not. Now I lost my verse saying so many smart things. James chapter 3, verse 14 to 16. They're making the printing smaller in these Bibles, or what's wrong, huh? James says this, but if you harbor bitter envy, see, we're talking about envy, talking about lust, we're talking about covetousness. When you say discontentment, it's not just, it's a sin. It's in the commandments. Thou shalt not, the big ten. It's serious. It kills us. It's a robber. It's a thief of joy. It robs us of Christianity. It robs us of life. It robs you of family. You got to kill it. When you live a discontented life, you meet discontented people, they're not fun. I know. I live with one. Very close. And you kill that thing. And you get happy. And you tell your face to smile. He says, but if you harbor bitterness and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven. Here's some big words. It's earthly. It's unspiritual. It's demonic. It's of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. Paul says, stop comparing. Stop this envy, this covetousness. Well, what does he have? Where am I at? Where's my life? What's happening to me? He says, stop it. Deal with it. Or you'll never have contentment. You'll never have this peace. You'll never have this trust and putting your faith in God and what he's saying to do in your life. You know, talking about vacations, no, I won't, because it's so crazy. We see the seven most amazing moments in someone's holiday, and then we compare our life to, yeah, but look what I'm sitting here in the rain and it's miserable, and it's like, what a stupid thing to do. How do you know that when that picture was taken 3 minutes later, they were fighting away and they had Montezuma's revenge on the beach, and who knows what was going on in their life? Not that I pray those things for those people, but just, you never know. And here we are living a life. We're having this beautiful Sunday afternoon or sunny day. It's Alberta. It's sweet. Look, when Alberta's beautiful, it's beautiful. But we don't see it because we're always thinking, oh, no, I got to get something else. Such a lie. Paul calls it a lie. James says it's demonic. That thing is demonic. Deal with it. Be honest about it in your life. Yeah, but my friends. Yeah, but that's, yeah. It's a lie. Devil, get away from me. Let me see my grandkids today. You know, as I get older, my life gets simpler. My son and his wife are flying in for this wedding that we're at, and then we'll see them for a month. And man, life gets simpler. I want to see my grandkids. If I don't see Benjamin, Silas for a day or so, or Victoria, it's like, where's the grandkids? What's the point of living? It's no fun sitting with all these old people. Where's the grandkids? They're going to be gone. They're going to grow up and leave. They're going to forget me. They won't want to ride in my boat or sit on my whatever. That's life. God, teach us the contentment of things. So number one, kill comparison. Number two, let me land, is that we got to cultivate gratitude, a thankfulness, a gratitude in our life. Envy, here's a quote. Envy is resenting God's goodness in someone else's life. Do you hear that? Envy is resenting God's goodness in someone else's life. You can't enjoy that someone else is blessed and doing well. It's like, it's resenting that. But then secondly, it's ignoring God's goodness in our own life. Think about it. Think what we've been blessed with. And we spend our time. I like this psalm. Psalm 15, verse 15. It says it perfect, better than I can. For the despondent, every day brings trouble. But for the happy heart, every day is a feast. Ha! My wife put stickers on our door. You're about as happy as you have mind to be. Make up your mind to be happy. It's like, for those who are looking for the bad, there's bad stuff. You want some bad? I can Pollyanna preach here this morning. Death comes suddenly. Like, I can give you thousands of service sermons on the troubles the world's in and with situations and people letting us down and whatever. How much you want? You want to spend your whole life despondent, thinking on the bad stuff? Then that's all you're going to see. But a happy heart, every day is a feast. I'm telling you, I live with a wife who's happy, who lives life like every day is a feast. And I'm saying, God, help me. serious. It's like you, it's up to you. This day we look at. You go out of here this morning, you go into this week. What's the week look like? It's up to us. To the happy heart, every day's a feast. I'm gonna live in a feast. I got grandkids. That's all it takes. They come to visit. It's like just FaceTime. My grandsons FaceTime me. It's the worst times of the day. Usually it's and it's like, ka-ding! It's like, what you doing? I don't know. How are you doing? It's like, that's life. You know how fast that disappears? About another, I don't even dare say how fast. And then that little grandson's not going to be FaceTiming me anymore. He'll be busy, and he's got to move on with his life. You know what I mean? For some of you, it's your kids. Those moments are just, and they're gone. And you're worried about a career. You're worried about position. I don't know what you're worrying about. And God's saying, learn to be content with your wages. Learn to, the secret of contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We need an attitude of gratitude. Oh, hallelujah. It simply means this: God is good all the time. Whatever circumstance, wherever your situation, whatever you're dealing with, trust God. I will rest in Him and I will trust in Him. Whatever my lot in life, and again, if I could sing the hymn, I'd sing it. I trust Him. I trust my anchor in Christ will hold. No matter what the storm, no matter what's going on around me, I have an anchor. I have a purpose. I have a contentment in God that nobody can take from me. And I'm going to hold on to that. I'm going to fight for it. I'm going to, with God's help, I'm going to have that attitude of thankfulness in my life. Thank God every day. Thank God for food. Thank God for thank God for health. Thank God for every detail of my life. Do I have problems? Yes. Is there battles? Yes. We're not foolish. We're not just running around singing lullabies all day. But it's like, I trust God. And I will put my trust in Him. Christ is all I need. I'll find true joy and contentment, lasting contentment, when I find Christ. Let me end with a joke. The old joke says this: who's more content, the man with 8 children or the man with $1 million? The man with 8 children, because he doesn't want any more. How are you today? Are you content? Do you have a peace in God? If you don't, I'm asking you to ask Him for it. Fight for it. Deal with covetousness. Deal with envy. Deal with that discontentment that robs you. Say, God, I'm going to live today thankful. I'm going to live today, quit comparing. Quit it. Take a holiday from social media. Rejoice in someone else. You know what? You know ways to beat it sometimes? I didn't want to end up talking about money, but because you forced me, let me end with this. Bless somebody. If you're wrestling with your finances and you're discontent in your situation, bless someone. Give. You know, this wasn't going to be a sermon on tithes, but why not, right? It's like when you tithe, you give that first 10%, and then you give an offering to God. You know what you're saying? You're saying, God, I trust you. I'm going to be content with what you give me. And you know the kicker in it is that 90%, 80%, 50%, whatever you're living on, goes 10 times farther. The moth and the rust and the corruption seems to be just a little less. But there's a joy in it. Eat your food with joy. You know, I could take you to the Proverbs. And there's just something about trusting God. And I feel anointing on it this morning. And I'm going to ask Nicole to come and sing that song if you want to. No pressure. What a powerful name it is. Could we end with that? When I walked in this morning, somewhere in the process, I heard you guys singing that song. And I just like, I can't even remember how it starts, but I love it. Changed my life. That's what my kids always used to say. I'd say, well, how was the sermon? Changed my life. What did I preach on? I don't know. But that's how that song works for me. Would you just stand with me this morning as we just commit ourselves to say, God, we're going to trust you with our circumstance. My tent has fallen in pleasant places. Hallelujah. He's my portion. He's my provider. And you may have needs this morning. You may have a wrestle, and that's okay. We'd love to pray with you, encourage you, and strengthen you in it. Maybe you're wrestling with a relational discontentment, financial, I don't know. Let someone pray for you. If you want to come forward and ask for prayer, we'll pray. We'll see how that goes this morning. But I invite you. I loved it at camp when people just responded. And we could pray for one another and prophetic words happen. And so no pressure, but I'm just saying, man, sometimes it's helpful to have someone to pray. Say, pray for me. You know what? Man, I'm wrestling. Let someone pray for you. But let's put our trust in Him today. In Jesus' name.